of Micah. It's where we're going to find our text tonight. We're looking at a sermon about Jesus the Savior. First of, there'll be more than one here. And Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. When you talk about Jesus, if you do a comprehensive study, one of the things that you find are there lots of things, New Testament, Old Testament as well, that discuss somewhat of his preexistence. Now, it's easy to understand prophecy and then being fulfilled. So in that sense, in the incarnation, there would be preexistence mentioned. But it even goes further to that, as we'll see as we move along. And again, this isn't the only one, but it's one of many that we'll be looking at. Now, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 has, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So, this is a passage that also talks about the eternal existence of, well, Jesus Christ. And so the preexistence that his goings forth are from old and from everlasting. Now, one of the things that you find in the scriptures, and we're going to go back here all the way to the book of Genesis, and take a look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. There's something here that we want to consider. Now, it's not in the English, unfortunately, but you find it in the language of the Bible, the original language of the Bible. One of the things that you have when you translate from one language to another, you find that there are different things. If we have the word boy, and then if there would be a plural number, we just add an S to it, and we got boys. And some languages do that, but they add a lot more to it than just one letter. It actually becomes, on a number of occasions, a whole new word. And that's what you see here in the first part of Genesis. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, what we're going to look at here, we're going to look at the Godhead. And in the Godhead, there are three. There's a plurality, if you will. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Well, the word that we're interested in is the word Elohim, that's translated as God, and that's a plural word. The word for God is that right there, El, E-L. And a lot of times that's how you find it. Now, there are other names that are used for God. That's not the exclusive name at all. But that's what's used a lot of times. For example, the E-L is in Israel, isn't it? And it's in Joel, the Old Testament prophet. And Nathaniel, and all those things. And all those have a meaning that's connected with God in all the names, and so on it goes. But when you make it plural, you add this whole suffix on the end of it. And that's in Hebrew how El becomes plural. So the word used, and the word in and of itself is a plural word, but it's translated as a singular word in English, God, to go along with the concept of the Godhead. And here you see that it's "in the beginning God," and it would be all. It would be the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were involved in creating the heavens and the earth. And you drop down a little bit in chapter 1 to verse 26. And you probably see this more so here, where in verse 26, "God said,
let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, what we're interested in is the very beginning of this, where God, and once again, that's Elohim, said, let us. Now, there you can see, they understand that it's plural because they use a plural English pronoun here. Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. And then what else? Well, you go over here to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, in which there's the fall of man. We'll just use that expression to cover the whole thing up to here. But in verse 22, you see where it says, now, Jehovah God, or the Lord God, some translations will have. The Old Testament references I'm using tonight, it's for later. But the Old Testament I'm using tonight is the American Standard Version, the one from 1901. If you have Lord in another translation and the Lord, the letters of Lord are all capitals, that means it's the Yahweh word or Jehovah. But now what the American Standard did was it just translated it as Jehovah and got away and did away with the having a substitute that's kind of a code word. But anyway, 22. Genesis chapter 3:22, Jehovah God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Well, what do you got there? Well, once again, you've got this, it's Jehovah, the Lord God, Jehovah God, Elohim, the God, still the Elohim word, plural, said, behold, the man has become like one of us, plural. So all these are showing, you know, a plurality. Now, it seems like the question then comes as to who is it that makes up this plurality. Now, there's a number of places we can go, and for the sake of space and time, we'll just look at a few. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So what do you have there? Well, you got the Father, God the Father. And then you go over here and you talk about Jesus for a moment. You remember, it's kind of an excited utterance that comes from Thomas, when Jesus revealed himself to all of the disciples, and Thomas makes this excited utterance when he says, my Lord and my God. Who did he say that to? Well, he said that to Jesus. So would he be saying then that Jesus is God? Well, that's what he'd be saying. Yes. And that's not the only place where you can find that, but that's one place. Now also, I've got up there 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Now, some new translations have the beginning at the word God to the end of the verse. They've got these listed out there in a different kind of printing sometimes. It's because this part of that verse is in verse, like a poem, or like a song. As a matter of fact, there's a number of people believe that this is part of a hymn that might have been used in New Testament times. Well, that's fine. But whatever it is, however its origin, it's here in the New Testament. And it says there that God was manifested in the flesh. Now, when was that? When was that? Think about it. When was that? Well, that's when Jesus came into the earth, here among the earth. And so God manifested in the flesh. So Jesus is God. He's part of the plurality. Now, the last one
And you get sometimes some argument about this, but the last one is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. If you have the King James, it'll have Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit kind of indiscriminate throughout the New Testament. That's kind of unfortunate, but it's the way it was translated by committee. Newer translations are more consistent. They'll always have Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, I've got up there verses 3 and 4. Whenever Ananias was confronted, Ananias, you know, the husband of Sapphira, when he was confronted by Peter, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart?" Now, what's this now? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. In verse 4, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" Now watch. "You have not lied to men, but to God." Do we think Peter's so confused that he doesn't know the difference between God and the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. But if you notice here, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. Is he saying to do one's to do the other? Is he saying here that that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, I think you can make that argument. As a matter of fact, there's a whole number of people that do make that very argument, which would show the plurality in the Godhead, the plurality as back there in Genesis with the us, with the Elohim, and all the rest of that. Now, another point that we want to take a look at is just some meanings of some words. And it's words that we use. And even though we might not get the complete understanding of all of it, but in the Godhead, there's all these ones, whatever it is in the Godhead, all are eternal. What's that eternal mean? Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, is one of those places where you can find this. He's a servant. Hold on just a second here. A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Speaking of both, Jesus being God and Savior. And what does this word, though, eternal mean whenever it's used? And it's used in here, and it's used a number of other places as well. Well, it comes from a word, and there it is up there. I've been trying to practice how to pronounce that this afternoon. Ahenios. And it's got a varied meaning. The first one up there, I like Mr. Thayer. I always use him first if I can. Without beginning and end, that which always has been and always will be. That's what eternal means. And that's pretty well how we'd use that. It would mean without beginning, without end, never to cease, everlasting. Sometimes that word is translated as eternal, and sometimes it's translated as everlasting. Doesn't make any difference. In English, they look like two different words, but in the original language, it's all the same word. And so what's it saying here? Well, Jesus being part of the Godhead, and Jesus is then eternal. Now also, another word that's used oftentimes in the New Testament, sometimes it's translated as divine or something that's similar to that. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." Now, the same word that's used there is used also over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," or divinity, so that they are without excuse. Now, the word that's used over there is the word theos. And it means whatever can in any respect be likened to God or resembles Him in any way. Now, that's the word here now, Hebraistically. That means it's a Hebraism is a figure of speech or an idiom that the Hebrew people used. So it would be then, as a figure of speech, God's representatives or vice regents or magistrates or judges or whatever. They would use it to refer to that. And so you would be using this word, and it's not, see, that's it, the word's an adjective. It's not, it really describes someone or something, and not necessarily limited just to God. It could also be used for angels and other things that are divine. A lot of the characters that you see in the book of Revelation would fall into this category. But it would also be used for those of the Godhead. And what would it be saying? Well, it's saying Jesus then is divine. And then lastly, Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Who's the Him? Well, that's Jesus. Now, this is a word that's kind of similar to this other word. I left it up there for a moment. You look up there and you take a look at the word there in the capital letters, theos. And then you go over here and you find that it's a word that's similar to that, at least a little bit similar. It's a noun where the other's an adjective. That's why there's a different spelling to them. And that word means deity, the state of being God, translated as here, Godhead. Very simple, very direct, and there you have it. And what's it saying there? Well, once again, Jesus is deity. So Jesus is our Savior. But also Jesus is eternal, He's divine, and there's the deity that's involved as well. Now there's a lot of proofs about Jesus' existence from eternity. Probably the most well known is in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you compare John chapter 1 with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, I think you'll notice something there that's very interesting. Now, we can do this either, but I think let's start with Genesis. We'll look at that one first. It comes first, so we'll look at that. In the beginning, see? Those three words. In the beginning, remember those. God created the heavens and the earth. All right? And what do you have over in John chapter 1 and verse 1? Well, you have something that's similar. Now, it's similar. That doesn't mean it's exactly the same, but similar. And how does John chapter 1 verse 1 start off? In the beginning. Same as Genesis does. Interesting, isn't it? And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you see these things, and they're similar because they're talking about what happened at the beginning. And here's the thing I think that's very interesting. You know, Genesis starts off at creation and then points forward from then on. Everything that happens after that point, you see it develop down through chapter 1, chapter 2. You see how it all goes along. Begins there. But now John begins at the beginning. And what does he do? Points backwards. He says, in the beginning, you see, the Word was already there. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. So it goes prior to creation. There's a Word. Now, the Word is identified for us as we go down through the chapter when you ask the question, well, you know, who is this Word? Well, you look at John chapter 1, and you look at, we'll drop down here to verses 14 and 15. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I think everybody here tonight knows who that is. That would be Jesus. That's the word that was back here in the beginning and before the beginning. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, it says, bore witness of and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, he's before everyone. And so what John's saying, there's the truth, but it's got a lot bigger reach to what he has to say. In 29 and 30, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So he makes a positive identification. The one I was talking about was Jesus Christ. That's the word that became flesh. And so, there shouldn't be any argument about that. The word from eternity is Jesus Christ. And another thing I think that we would find interesting is if you go ahead in John to John chapter 8. Let's go over there. And what do we find here? Well, we find over here that Jesus was before Abraham. Well, that's kind of a bold statement. You think when Jesus came into the existence, you know, they're about, at the swap over point from, BC to AD. Give me that break, you know. But then you think Abraham was, 10 centuries before Jesus, 20? How long is it, you know? Think about that. Long time. Yeah, that's right. But now, the amazing thing is in John chapter 8 and verse 56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, the Jews, who all through this chapter had been disagreeing with Jesus, and he'd been disagreeing with that, and he'd been pretty well taking them to task. But anyway, they said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? You see what they're doing there? They're mocking what he just said there. They're disagreeing with it. And there's some sarcasm mixed in here with this. But then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He existed before Abraham. Well, that's what he's saying. And they understood perfectly what he was saying. They would understand when he said that I am, that emphatic statement. That's the same statement, if you'll remember, was made by the Lord from the burning bush. They would not miss that, what he's saying there. And the voice that came from the burning bush was long before Abraham. Now, we'll make a connection in just a little bit. But now look at verse 59. To show that they did not misunderstand what Jesus said, they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Well, they think he's guilty of blasphemy. That's how the disagreement, this back and forth with them, that's how far this has gone. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They didn't get the job done. But they understood perfectly what he was saying. Now, I think our problem today is we've got a lot of people that set themselves up as some kind of experts, and they get all this technical in one thing and another, and I'm sure that everything we've looked at in this sermon tonight so far, you could find people that would just get so technical in this, by the time they're done talking, you wouldn't understand what they're saying. And I've tried to keep it simple. But I think this is simple. You don't have to get technical with this. These folks, you know these folks that took up those stones to stone him? I doubt that any of them had a high school education. I doubt any of them ever sat for 5 minutes in a Bible college. I doubt that any of them had some kind of a degree in anything from any kind of college. And yet they understood perfectly what he was saying. And I think we can too, despite
all those other things. It's not that hard. Sometimes it's made out to be hard, but really, it's not that hard.
Well, what else do we find as proof? Jesus was in glory with the Father before the world was. Look at John chapter 17. Now, Jesus says this himself in verse 5. Watch this now. This is part of his prayer to God. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Watch now. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. How about that? And then you get down here to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So he's saying about his existence from eternity, in just in those two passages, well, yeah, that's what that would mean. And then you come over here to Philippians chapter 2, and this is what started this whole business and where this sermon came from. As a matter of fact, this is an old sermon, and I've kind of upgraded it. You know, did you ever notice how whenever Bill Gates started out Microsoft, he started off with Windows, when he came out with Windows. And he started this stuff, and it always changed, and it was numbers, and then they come out with other things, and they came out with then they started coming out with the programs to run in that operating system. And pretty soon you had, here you go. Now, they don't do it now. But it used to be, this is Microsoft Word 3.0. And then it was Microsoft Word 4.0. And every time they revised it, it got a new number after it, you know, and then they finally quit doing that. Now, preachers do the same thing. Well, we might have a sermon and we revise it a little bit. And then it becomes, Jesus the Savior 2.0 or whatever it is. So I've kind of revised it, see, over 20-some years since I've used this material. But it all started because of Philippians chapter 2. And so turn there and we'll take a look here at verse 6. Now Jesus here is under review in verse 5. And it says, who, and the who refers back to Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. So there were things that Jesus had and a place where he was, and he gave that up to come here and live among us. And then ultimately, he died for our sins, he went back to heaven, and was in the glory with the Father once again. But what this is saying here, it's saying that Jesus existed in the form of God at one time, equal with God, and then came here to this earth. Didn't consider this something to be grasped, you know, something to get a hold of. This, well, the word there means something to get a hold of it and just never let it go. No, he was willing to do that. And he's willing to do that for our advantage. Now, another thing I'd like for us to consider is the work of Jesus from eternity. You go back to John chapter 1. I got three passages here. You can jot down the others, but we'll just look at the one in John chapter 1 and verse 3. Now this would still be referring to the Word up in verse 1, who is Jesus. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So it was through Him all things were created. And you see that over there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 2 as well. And other places you can make the same kind of a statement. Now the next part of this is kind of technical, but I don't think it's so technical that we can't understand this. It's in It's things that are said in the Old Testament, and then they're quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus. And really, we're just looking at what one word was back here in the Old Testament and what that word is over in the New Testament. Now, before we move on, though, whenever all these things were created, creation, of course, is finite. It's got a place where it's created. It's made. But the work of Jesus did not stop. It continued in other things. And he served as the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And you can find this out in a number of ways. Now, what we want to do, we want to look at the first one there. Let me highlight it for you. We're going to go over here and look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and then compare that with Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, this is why I brought the American Standard tonight, is because of the way it translates the word. You don't necessarily see it in other translations. But chapter 40 and verse 3, it's talking about John the Baptist, actually. But the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye the way of Jehovah, make level the desert, a highway for our God. Okay, make way the path of Jehovah. But in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, it's rendered this way. That this is he, speaking of John the Baptist, verse 1, this is he this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Well, who was John introducing? Well, he's introducing Jesus. And it says here, the way of the Lord. Is that Jehovah? Well, yeah, that's what it would be, because that's what it says back in the Old Testament. And they would agree with each other, or else you're still waiting for someone. And I don't think that's the case at all. Now, also then, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and be healed. I didn't read verse 9, did I? I'm sorry about that. Go tell this people. Well, yeah. Anyway. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, you go over here to John. And in John chapter 12, verse 36 through 40, you find out that, well, here's what he's doing over here. He's going to quote from this. Let's just look at verse 38. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Fulfilled in whom? Oh, once again, back up there to verse 36. It's with Jesus, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. And therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, understand with their heart, that they should turn, so that I should heal them. And all these things were about the glory of the Lord, and he was coming. But it's in connection with, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Again, who's the arm of Jehovah hath been revealed? And this is applied to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So Isaiah said, John is saying here that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 5, it talks about that being the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jehovah is what Isaiah saw and makes the connection as that being to Jesus Christ. If you go over and look at a number of these things, you're going to find, and it does, you don't have to believe them, but you'd be surprised at how many commentators there are, and covering a wide religious community, make this kind of argument. Now, one that I kind of like is Albert Barnes, and he says on this that John affirms that it was the glory of the Messiah that Isaiah saw. And yet Isaiah affirms that it was Jehovah. And from this, the inference is irresistible that John regarded Jesus as the Jehovah whom Isaiah saw. So, some reference to Jehovah in the Old Testament does then refer to the eternal Word, that's Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, Jesus is a member of the Godhead. He's eternal, divine, deity. He's our Savior. He died that we might be redeemed from sin. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now tells us why Jesus came. Tells us about redemption, about salvation. Tells us that there are things that are expected of us. You know, he's going to identify and teach us what to do, what not to do. But at the very beginning of this, it's got the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How'd that appear? Think about it. How has the grace of God appeared to all men? Well, it's appeared through Jesus Christ. I don't know any other way. And so we should bow in submission. And perhaps what we do with a lesson like this is that we have a better understanding of Jesus and realize how important it was for him to come here and really, you know, the position that he holds. I think it elevates him perhaps more so than ever after we consider things like this. And maybe you can consider him and believe in him and become a child of God tonight, or consider him and better our service unto God. But the time for making a decision comes now. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, take your songbooks, the song's been selected. We encourage you, if you're subject, to do something tonight. We'd be happy to assist you. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.